Well, several months ago, actually early this year, I was asked to take a new role at work. And that role was something that I was not familiar with, and so there was some training that was had to take place. And during that training, I felt that the way they were going about it wasn't the most helpful to me. And so there were some heated exchanges, and we ended up with a strained relationship with one of my coworkers. And at the time, I remember listening to a series of messages on relationships, sermons on reconciliation. And so I thought that was probably a good time for me to go back and listen to those messages again to help me work through what I had done wrong and what we could do to reconcile that relationship. And so today I'd like to share with you some of what I've been studying on that subject. And the concept of reconciliation is not new to anyone that's here. Obviously, anyone that is baptized is that you have to have reconciliation with God. It's an absolutely essential part of being baptized, right? We have to make that commitment. We have to be reconciled to God in order to be baptized. And of course, reconciliation is something we're mindful of. You know, every year as we prepare for the Passover, if we're going to take that Passover in a worthy manner, we have to be reconciled to God, and we have to reconsider that. And so today we'll look at the root cause of strained relationships, you know, because strained relationships are the reason that we need reconciliation. And then there's two types of reconciliation. We have to be reconciled to God, as we talked, but we also, God expects that we are reconciled to each other, to one another. And so we'll review some biblical examples regarding reconciliation. And we'll see that offenses are not of equal value. That there are different offenses, and that they require different levels and different types of reconciliation. And various offenses require different level of repayment. And I think that term repayment and reconciliation, maybe it'll be more clear once we go through that and we talk about what reconciliation truly is. So my resources today was that I mentioned that there were two sermons that I listened to as background information to this message. It was The Door of Reconciliation that was given by Mr. Carl Rothenbacher, and Reconciliation was the title, and that's given by C.J. Williams. Interesting, I went to Ambassador College with CJ's father, so, and mother, so someone that I know quite well, and he has become a really good speaker and has great topics, and really enjoy his messages. So brethren, to start off today, if you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, because you know you can't start talking about reconciliation, I think, without going back and looking at probably the first time that reconciliation was required. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, "And then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And then in verse 8, I want to look at that, and it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord, God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." The term where they hid themselves, they had a strained relationship. They knew that they had not done what God had told them to do, and so they hid themselves. And then in verse 9, it's interesting here, it says, "And then Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" And, well, obviously, why does God ask that question? God knew where they were, right? Of course he knew where Adam was. But I think that God asked that question as an invitation for Adam to come back. God was reaching out and he wanted to begin the reconciliation process. But look what happens. God called out to Adam and gave him a chance to acknowledge his sin, to repent. But rather than do that, Adam doubled down. He blamed God and Eve for the sin. Let's look at that. And in verse 10 it says, "And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." Well, rather than be repentant, he was fearful. He was hiding himself. And then in verse 11 he says, "And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" So again, God gives Adam a chance to repent. He calls his attention to it. Will he acknowledge? Will Adam acknowledge what he did? No. Verse 12, Adam fails. He said, "Then the man said, the woman who you gave to me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." So let's break that down. He blames everyone but himself, right? God, you gave me that woman. So he blames God for giving him that woman. And then Eve, he blames her. She gave me of the tree. But all he said was, I ate. So it really, he is taking no responsibility at all. So as far as we know at this time, there were only three beings on the earth at the time that this took place. And Adam fractured the relationship. The only two relationships that he had available to him at that time, he strained and fractured them at that point in time. You know, you think about this, what do you think the mood was at the dinner table that night that he and Eve were at dinner and Adam threw his wife under the bus with God that day and blamed her for making him sin? It probably was not a warm and loving relationship for quite some time. You know, this passage of Scripture helps us understand that the root cause of strained relationship is sin. You know, Adam's sin caused him to be separated from God. And then trying to shift the blame also separated him from his wife as well. You know, Adam had no basis for blaming God. Because if you recall, and we don't have to turn there, but in Genesis 2, chapter 16 and 17, Adam was the one that received direct instruction from God on regarding what he could and could not eat. Adam was the head of the household, and God instructed him. He didn't go to Eve. Adam knew exactly what it was. And then in verse 22 of Genesis 2, remember, it was Adam was the one that named Eve, and he chose her to be his wife. So when he blamed God, he had to look, he really needed to understand that he was the one that chose Eve to be his wife. You know, Jordan Peterson has an interesting take on this, what takes place here. And he said, you know, that God created woman to be have the maternal instinct. And they tend to be more, they can be easily and susceptible to being influenced by Satan. And so Satan knew that. He went to the woman. But Jordan Peterson said that God created the man to protect the wife from making those decisions and help her in that way. Adam didn't do that. Adam failed. He was making poor choices as well. So when Adam did not take responsibility for his sin and blamed Eve, he fractured that relationship with his wife. He didn't take the responsibility. So the key point is that sin causes separation. It results in damaged relationships, and it requires reconciliation to repair that strained relationship. That's the purpose of reconciliation, is if we have a strained relationship with God, the separation because of sin, or if we have a strained relationship with our wife because of something that we have done, we need reconciliation. So the cycle goes like this: sin, repent, reconcile. In this, so the sin separates us from God. We're called to repent, and then God forgives us. The separation is healed, and we're once again reconciled to God. the same goes into effect if we sin or we offend one of our fellow brethren. We offend, we repent, we're forgiven, the separation is healed, and there's reconciliation. So again, sin, repent, reconcile. Sin, repent, reconcile. It's a cycle, and I call that a cycle because it's not a one and done situation. This is the process that will be repeated time and time again throughout our life because we're human. We make mistakes. We will sin. So what does it mean to reconcile? I think it's always important to get a definition. We're going to look at a definition also from the Oxford Online Dictionary. And it says, and this is a key, reconcile is a verb. So we know that some type of action is required. The definition says, restore friendly relations between, and it could be between nations, could be between one another, but it's to restore relationships between two people, two countries. The second one it says is to cause to coexist in harmony. I like that. You know, make or show to be compatible. When I think about that, I think about peace. When you talk about coexist in harmony, the Bible often talks of living in peace, being peaceful in what we, how we go about our lives. But let's look at the definition of this word in the biblical usage. If you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll look at verses 18 and 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 18. It says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself and not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Here we see the word reconcile used four times to define the relationship that we have with God, which is available because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, the shed blood removes the sins. The shed blood covers those sins, removes that the cause of that strained relationship. The Greek word is katalasso, and it means to change mutually, to exchange coins for others of equivalent value, to return to favor with, to receive one into favor. That's the word that is used for reconcile in this passage here. So let's spend a little time unpacking this definition. So again, we said that reconcile is a verb. It requires action. When it says to change mutually, it means it's bilateral in nature. So to reconcile takes both parties. It's bilateral. Both parties have responsibilities and must be in agreement to change behavior. That's the key. You know, it's very different from forgiveness because this is bilateral. The other thing is the exchange for items of equal value. And I want you to think about reconciliation in the terms of both parties giving equal values. Something of value from both parties must be exchanged for reconciliation to take place. In the case of Christ's blood, that's his value. That's what he gave a value. And our value is our commitment to change, our repentance. Our changing is our value that we add to that relationship. So the concept of returning to favor or to receive one into favor is God's favor. That's what it's talking about. God has given us his favor. What does that word favor mean? Well, think about that. So the Greek word that is often translated as favor in the New Testament is the word charis, C-H-R-I-S. And it means goodwill, loving kindness, or a word that we often think about when charis is grace. We live under grace, God's favor is what is returning. So returning to favor with means there is a mutual favoring of one another. When we reconcile, we are offering grace to each other. No matter which was the offending party, both parties in reconciliation have to be willing to offer that grace. The goal of reconciliation then is to be in mutually favored relationship with one another. Mutually favored relationship. So again, it is an action. It takes work. Reconciliation is different than forgiveness. Forgiveness is something that one person can do. You can forgive a person. That's not reconciliation. Forgiveness is unilateral, one-sided. One person can do that. Reconciliation, on the other hand, is bilateral. It requires action by both parties. So, I mentioned before that sin, repent, reconcile is an ongoing process. So, likewise, reconciliation is not a one-and-done process. The sin, repent, reconcile cycle is repeated over and over again in the life of a Christian because reconciliation is required every time we sin or cause offense or have a strained relationship. So we talk about reconcile to God and reconciliation to one another. And when we also have to reconcile to God and one another, it's both. So God expects us to be reconciled to one another. And reconciliation is not easy. It's difficult. The only way that we can continue to reconcile with God and one another over and over again is through the power of God's Holy Spirit and the agape love that that Holy Spirit gives us when it flows through us. You know, God has called each one of us, and He expects us to be reconciled to Him and to each other. And as we look at this, it's important that we take a closer look at the reconciliation process and look at ourselves and see if there's anybody that we need to be reconciled to. Today we'll talk about two types of reconciliation, one with God and one with one another. So let's look at some scriptures about reconciliation to God. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 5, we're going to read verses 8 through 11. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, here Paul is showing the state of our relationship before being reconciled. And he says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, we were separated, we were sinning. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But much more than that, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." So we receive the reconciliation for God. You know, but in that reconciliation to God can only happen because Christ is going to God on our behalf. Christ's blood covered our sins, and then because we are justified by that blood of Christ, He can then go before God and go on our behalf to God, and we open that reconciliation. So God, Paul shows the state of our relationship before being reconciled to God. Verse 8, it says, "While we were enemies of God in Christ, they both decided." Christ and God decided that Christ would die so that our sins could be covered. That's the only way we can be reconciled to God. And it's through this shed blood of God that we can be reconciled. He adds that value to the relationship. And then the only way we can be reconciled to God is through Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God, and He advocates on our behalf and tells us. He is the one that allows us to have that relationship with our Heavenly Father. It is through Christ advocating on our behalf. And because of that, we can go and we can be reconciled to God. And as long as we are willing to repent of our sins, that is the value that we provide. Christ promises us that He will advocate on our behalf and that we can have a relationship. He will take away that strained relationship, and we can be reconciled to God. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. It's a very interesting concept where they talk about the wall of separation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 13, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So we were far off. We were separated. And it says, "For he himself is our peace." Again, we see peace and reconciliation in working together. "Who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity," the separation, "the strained relationship that is the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity," the separation. "And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Through Christ, we have access. We have reconciliation. We have access to being reconciled, to have a relationship with God the Father. But it's interesting here. What is that middle wall of separation? This talks about that it's the enmity against God. It's our sins. And it's our sins that separate us from God. What talks about that middle wall of separation, it's talking about the blood of Christ removing the barrier that exists in our relationship with God. When we sin, we break that. We cannot have a relationship. We break that relationship. But the blood of Christ brings us into peace, brings us into harmony. If you remember that word, the definition of reconcile was peace and harmony, to coexist in harmony. You know, the middle wall of separation, they believe, may reference the balustrade of stone in the temple that separated the court of the Gentiles from the holy place. If they passed beyond that boundary, if the Gentiles passed beyond that boundary, they died. And that's the wall of separation. Our sins cause us to die. That's what the death penalty is, what sin brings on each one of us. But Christ's blood removed this wall. It removes the death penalty, and it made both one. Takes that wall of separation, you can then be reconciled. So it's a very interesting concept here when it talks about that wall of separation. So the blood of Christ allows reconciliation and then peace. So reconciliation and peace are very tightly interwoven, as we can see here. You know, peace is a result of having a mutually favorable relationship with one another. And God wants us to have peace in the body of Christ. God desires peace in his church, and God definitely will require and expect peace in his kingdom. You know, God is holy, and he cannot coexist with sin. And therefore, we are separated from God when we're sin. That wall of separation has to be broken down. And the blood of Christ cleanses us of our sins. And once our sins are removed, Christ then takes us to God and presents us as sin-free to God. What a blessing. What a wonderful process of reconciliation that God has put in place, that God and Christ agreed upon before we were even created. You know, we are then justified and we're able to have a mutually favored relationship with God, and we are then reconciled to God through that. You know, Paul speaks a great deal about reconciliation. If you would, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 19 through 23. In Colossians chapter 1, let's look at verse 19. We'll start in verse 19. The heading in this section is called Reconciled in Christ. And it says, "For it pleased the Lord that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross." So, again, we see that peace is the end result of reconciliation. In verse 21, it says, And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked words, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So it's so interesting here to see, it says we were alienated, enemies. That's separation. That sin causes that separation. It causes that alienation that he talks of here. You know, but we notice in verse 22, it says, in the body of his flesh through death, how does he present us? Present you holy, blameless, and above reproach. That's how Christ presents us to our Heavenly Father. What a blessing to have that. We see in his sight, you know, it says God and Christ see us as we will be in his kingdom. Not as we are today, physical, sin-prone, but that's how he sees us. You know, if this is the way that Christ views each one of us, then it's only fitting that we see each other in this manner as well. And if we look at each other not as person that offended or person that is, you know, physical, makes mistakes, but we see each other in the manner that it will, as they will appear, as they will be in God's kingdom, it will be much easier to attain that mutually favored relationship with one another. So let me just let this sink in. We must see each other as God sees us. Holy, blameless, and above reproach. That's how we need to see each other. And then in verse 23 it says, here's the key. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. The word I want to bring out there is steadfast. We must remain steadfast in the sin, repent, and reconcile cycle for the entirety of our lives. Let's look at one more scripture under this reconciled to God, because this is an important part of the reconciliation concept. If you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 14 to 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 19. In verse 14 it says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The love of God compels us. That word compels means that we are driven. We have an irresistible desire to take action. And what is that action? In verse 16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Don't regard each other as someone that's in the flesh, human, sin-prone. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So don't look at everyone as being in sin. Right? It says, the love of Christ, the agape love, compels us to regard no one according to the flesh, but seeing them as God sees them, reconciled in a mutually favored relationship that no longer imputes sin to our fellow brethren, to our fellow man. Just think how differently we'll see one another when we see them as Jesus and Christ see them. Remember, they said they see them as holy, blameless, and above reproach. You know, we first must be reconciled to God before we can be reconciled to each other. And if we're reconciled to God, we then have that agape love. We're given the power of God's Holy Spirit that will empower and compel us to reconcile with our fellow brethren. And so that brings us then to the second type of reconciliation, to reconciliation to one another. Reconciliation to one another is more difficult because, remember, God and Christ reached out to us while we were yet sinners. So they made the initial approach. But what is between two people, someone has to reach out in that reconciliation process. You know, let's look at Matthew chapter 5. It's a scripture that we're very familiar with, but just to kind of give a background here in the reconciliation between one another, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21. And it says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to your brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you remember, you know, bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." That's how important it is to God that we are reconciled to our brother. He doesn't even want us to offer, to bring an offering to him until we have made that overturn, until we have made that reconciliation. It's absolutely critical that God tells us that we must be reconciled to our brother before he will accept our offering. God does not allow us to overlook our responsibility to our fellow man. God does not take lightly when there's strife between his brethren. Strained relationships must be reconciled before we go to God with our offering. So what does God's law say about reconciliation between one another? You know, we no longer live in an agrarian society, but it's interesting, the Old Testament has the principles that I think can be applied today. So we'll look just at a few of those. If you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 21. In Exodus chapter 21, you know, we've heard this passage before, but maybe we didn't look at it in quite this way. We'll start in verse 35. Exodus chapter 21, verse 35, it says, "If one man's ox hurts another, so that it dies, then you shall sell the live ox and divide the money from it. And the dead ox shall also divide. Or if it was known that the ox tended to thrust in time past, and its owner has not kept it confined, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall be his own." You go, what do you mean there's a principle here? Well, let's look at these two. There's two different scenarios here, right? So in the first principle, the person may have been careless. Maybe he should have known that the ox could cause harm, but there was no negligence or malice involved. And in this case, it's interesting because it's an even split, 50-50, right? You split the dead ox, right? And then the proceeds from the sale of the live ox are split as well. Even though somebody caused offense, there was no negligence, there was no malice, it's purely 50-50. Remember that exchange of value? That's what you have to do here. And when I read that again, I go, I never quite looked at it that way. But it was your ox, and you get half of what I get. The same, it's everything split. But in verse 36, it's a little different, right? In this case, there was negligence involved. The owner knew that his ox had a tendency to be aggressive and didn't take the necessary precautions. So now there's an increased responsibility on the part of the owner, right? And there's a change in the value that's exchanged here. The compensation matrix has changed. It's no longer a 50-50 split, but there is still value exchanged, right? The owner is required to replace the ox that was killed with his live ox. So he gives a live ox to the person that whose ox is dead, right? But interesting, the negligent owner gets the dead ox, right? He still gets something of value. That dead ox still has value. You know, he can get the meat. He has food. He's not giving everything up. But he no longer has a live ox that can reproduce or can be, you know, continue to grow, right? So he gives up something. But interesting, even where there was negligence, both parties must still exchange something of value. I think it's absolutely critical that we think about that in reconciliation. The negligent owner bears a greater responsibility and therefore a greater value in the value exchange is required of that owner. So how do we apply these principles, these two examples today? So if an offense is caused and you have no idea that offense would be taken, then both parties owe equal value. The offended party is not due greater value. You can't say, but you owe me more. You both have equal participation in that reconciliation process, in offense that is not done with malice. Now, if the offense comes multiple times doing the same thing, then the value required of you is greater. In this case, you may know that what you were doing would cause offense, and therefore you owe the other party greater value than what they owe you. What would that greater value be? You may give them a gift. You may take them out to dinner. You may offer your time. Offer your time as a service, willing to spend, or maybe the value you give is a change of your behavior. Remember, that's what we give in our reconciliation with Christ and God. That's our value exchange, is to change our behavior. But in all of these cases, one thing is not sufficient. Sorry is not sufficient. Reconcile is a verb. It's an action word. It's not just saying something. Something of value must be exchanged between both parties when harm has been done. Now, don't get me wrong. We need to apologize. Apologize is important. That's an attitude. That's the beginning. But apologizing is not reconciliation. Both parties need to participate in that reconciliation. So even when the owner was negligent and knew his ox was aggressive, the aggrieved party still had to offer something of value. Value to the one that caused the offense. He had to give up his dead ox. So even if we're offended, we have to give up something of value in that value exchange in order for reconciliation. In the example of Christ, in order for us to be reconciled with God, something of value had to be changed. Christ offered his blood, and we are required to repent and to change our behavior. A mutual exchange of items of value is required for reconciliation. To be reconciled to one another, each party must willingly give something of value to the other party. We offer favor. We offer grace to one another. And that allows reconciliation to take place. But let's look at one more example. In this case, the offense is caused by someone that is sinning. Not just negligent, but sinning. Let's continue reading here in Exodus chapter 22. Now, the whole chapter talks about, principles of restitution, for damaged property. But I want to just look at this one example here in Exodus 22 and verse 1. And it says, because this example is different from the other case. In this case, the law is broken. Let's read it. And it says, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. So that's a simple concept here. But think about it. This example demonstrates intent, and it breaks one of God's 10 commandments. This is intent. This is not negligence. This is just not carelessness. This is intent to sin. And here, restitution is very different. No longer is an exchange of value required, physical value. The party that caused harm must repay a multiple in this case. A multiple of a ratio of 5 to 1 for oxen, a 4 to 1 for sheep. So when we sin and cause harm to someone, we are required to pay back a multiple in value. Our willingness to make this payment shows that we have a desire to return to a favored relationship with that person. But the person receiving the payment is required to acknowledge the repayment and must be willing to reestablish a favored relationship with that person, even after that person has sinned. That's required. We might ask, how often am I required to accept the repayment and return to a favored relationship with the sinner? My response to that is, how often has God forgiven us? How often have we sinned against God and God has given us grace, has given us favor in his eyes? God's law places boundaries on the value required for an offense. There are defined limits to the repayment that may be exacted from the sinner. In other words, once that repayment is made, 5 oxen for a stolen ox, 4 sheep for a stolen sheep, then you have to, that repayment has to be accepted by the one that was sinned against. We may not expect more value than biblical principles allow. In other words, we can't hold that person, even though he has made repayment, we can't say that he still has not repaid the sin or that we will not forgive him. That's not acceptable. We have to be able to, willing to bring him back into that favored position with us once again in that relationship to grant him grace. So let's take a few minutes to recap what we talked about. We must first be reconciled to God before we can be reconciled to one another. With the agape love that we get from the Holy Spirit, that then enables us to have, we're capable of reconciliation with one another. Remember the concept that reconcile is a verb. It requires action, not just sorry, not words. Reconciliation requires that both parties exchange something of value. Money could be, we offer God money, tithes, offerings. Again, it's part of the reconciliation process, is that exchanging something of value. Time can be that value, right? Willingness to serve others, to spend time with them. In the case of an offended spouse, maybe they want us to do that honey-do list, or maybe they just spend more time with them. That's important. It can be that exchange of value can be behavior, right? We repent and we change the behavior. And when that is done, we become, as we saw here in the scriptures, we become that new man. And that we should become viewed as one, and we need to view each other as God views us. You know, reconciliation to God requires an exchange of value. Christ's sacrifice of his life, Christ's blood cleanses us, and then our value added is behavior, our repentance and our change of behavior. Even if someone has sinned against us, we're required to offer grace to the other party to enable that mutually favored relationship to take place. Reconciliation, mutually favored relationship. Concept that forgiveness and reconciliation are different. Forgiveness should be done, but forgiveness can be unilateral. We can forgive someone without the other person being wanting to build that relationship, to reconcile. We can decide to forgive one on our own, but we don't need anything from the third party or the other party on that. That's forgiveness. Reconciliation is bilateral. Both parties must agree to reconcile. Both parties must agree to offer something to the other, offer something of value. And then the final that is so important is the scripture warns us that we must remain steadfast in reconciling to God and to each other. The cycle of sin repent, and reconcile must continue as long as we draw breath on this earth. That's our duty. That's what we are required to do. We're human, so we will sin, but we must never give up the repent and the reconcile process that God requires of each one of us. This may be the time we ask ourselves, is there anyone to whom I need to be reconciled? If so, I hope that something I shared with you today may compel you in taking that first step in reconciling with God or with one of your fellow brethren.